Got it? Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I am so glad to be here. I want y'all to know that my wife and I are very excited to be a part of this congregation, to help this congregation to grow in number and wisdom, and grow in faith towards God. That's what our goal is. And so we want to do that. We want to continue to do that as much as we possibly can. And we want to focus our attention on that. And so in this, I want to look at one of the biggest issue in my belief that Satan has gotten a hold of and tried to turn us away from it. Now, I'm going to tell you right now as we begin that I oftentimes hear these words. People ask you, where do you go to church? So I go to Podo Church of Christ. That's what I can say now. Go to Podo Church of Christ. And how many of you have heard this? Oh, y'all are the ones that don't believe in music.
Yeah.
Have you heard that? We hear that more than anything. We heard it about a week or so ago. Y'all are the ones that don't believe in music. Well, I want you to know something. I've kind of learned this over the years, that I try really hard to look for openings. Okay? And folks, that's an opening. When they say to us, say, y'all are the ones that don't believe in music, my response is, well, that's not correct. We sing all the time. And I told you before, I've sang walking down the hall at school when I was a principal, and people asked, well, how'd that go? And I said, well, it cleared out the halls real quick. But I want you to know something really fast. We sing all the time. We had several songs this morning. We can have several more this evening. We're going to continue to sing praises to God. And singing is the only thing in worship that is required for everyone to do.
Amen.
Not one person is not required to sing. Every person is required to sing, and I don't care if you don't have anything but a bucket to sing in. I want you to know that you are required to sing. I remember back years ago when I was just basically starting out as a song leader, we had a little lady, it was a small church, had about 20 on Sunday morning, and they didn't have another song leader, so they got me to lead the singing. And we had a little lady that sat on the front row. And I love her. Her name was Bertha Loudermilk, and she's passed away. She's been gone for a long time now. But I love Bertha. Loved her. She used to cock that head back and sing with all she's got. And I don't think she ever found a note. But I want you to know that to God, it was beautiful. And so we are required to sing. So when they tell you, number one, say, y'all don't believe in music. Say, nope, that's not true, because we do believe in music. We sing all the time, don't we?
We do.
But here's the key. Here's a big key. The door opens when they say that. Because I tell people, I said, if you really want to know the difference in what we teach and aspire, I would like to tell you. And I tell them the main difference that we teach and aspire to teach is this. Baptism is essential for salvation. Baptism is essential for salvation. If you do not believe that, you and I need to have a conversation. Because I've never seen anything in the Bible that talks wrongly about that statement. Is belief essential? Yes, it is. But baptism, too, is essential. And for people to cut it off right there at belief, I'm going to tell you, that's wrong. Because remember a couple of weeks ago I talked about faith? Y'all remember that? Okay. Remember what faith requires? What is it? Faith requires what? Action. Faith requires action. Faith does require belief. You're right on it. Belief and faith go together. However, belief is not faith. Faith requires action. So if you don't stand up and ready to take action, then folks, you have no belief. You have no faith. So be very careful about that. So when I look at people and I say, baptism is a requirement for salvation, I always get these excuses. Well, what about this? Or what about this? Or what about this? And so today my lesson is for two types of people. Those of you who have been baptized, and those of you who have not been baptized. It's for both of us. Because in this, what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at some of the excuses that people have for not being baptized. And we're going to address those head up. But also, I'm going to look at the requirement for it. Now how that is this, that as we are required to be baptized, those of us who have not been baptized, or those of you who have not been baptized, need to hear that. But secondly, those of us who have been baptized need to hear those excuses that those people have and to overcome those excuses. Because folks, those excuses come from Satan. Because he's trying to make you stop short of what God needs you to do. Do you realize that? That's what he's doing. And remember, James chapter 2, even the demons do what? They're not going to heaven, folks. They're not, because they tremble. So realize exactly where I'm coming from, and my statement to start this study is this. Baptism is a requirement for salvation. Okay? So just remember that. So I want to start this morning. I brought my glasses today, so I didn't have to borrow them from Sue. Amen, yeah. Yeah. And I put them in my bag, so I don't go anywhere without my bag, so I got them. And so I want to look at, right now, what Jesus told his apostles. Now, all of us know this, but I want you to realize that we are not Jesus' apostles, but Jesus' what? Disciples. Very good. We are Jesus' disciples. And being Jesus' disciples, we are going to do what Jesus commands us to do. And so the last words that Jesus tells his apostles in the Great Commission, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 first. It says this, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." So we are to go, therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now turn over to Mark 16, 15 and 16. These are verses that we all should know. These are verses that I'm not up here surprising you on or whatever. These are the way it is. In Mark 16, 15 and 16, it says this, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. The one who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. Now, I am not an English person. I'm not an English major. People ask me, say, do you speak English? I say, no, I speak Arkansan. That's where I grew up. And so I understand that I'm not a very good English person. But I do remember one thing. Y'all remember on Saturday morning Schoolhouse Rock? There you go, you got it. Conjunction, junction, what's your function? There you go, y'all remember all that? Okay? If you put the word and in there, it means both. It's that simple. If you put the word and in there, it means you must do both. You must believe and you must be baptized. So realize exactly where that's coming from. And this is what Jesus told his apostles to go out and do. And he says, go into all the world. Now, what is our goal here? We are going to go into all the world and spread the gospel. And the gospel is to believe and be baptized. That's what we're going to do. Believe and be baptized. There is no buts in this. And it doesn't say, and if you want to, you can be baptized, does it? No. Folks, it's tied together. And so if Jesus commanded his apostles to do this and to say this, to believe and be baptized, and then you shall be saved, where is it for us? We must believe. We must be baptized. Now, turn over to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Because in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, I want you to see something very plainly. This is exactly where his apostles followed the Great Commission. This is where it began. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the day of Pentecost. Now remember what happened the day of Pentecost. Peter stood up before the very people who said, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Peter stood right before the very people who told Pilate that they had no other king except Caesar. Now, how important is this? You've got to realize. Because Peter told them that the person that they crucified was the Messiah, God's Son, the Christ. And in telling them this, notice what it says there in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, verse 37 above it. What happened to those people who heard these words? What did they say? That they were what? Convicted? They were pricked in their heart. I like that version better that actually says pricked in their heart, which means this, they were scared to death. These were Jews he was talking to. These weren't Gentiles. These were people who knew God and knew God's wrath when they had stood against God. And the response that God had to them when they opposed His will. And so they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted. My words are, they were scared to death. And so what'd they do? They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter answered, and said these words, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent and be baptized. Now, I want you to see and understand and know that this is where this begins. And notice what he says there. He doesn't say, some of you repent, some of you be baptized. What does he say? He says to them, all. Repent and be baptized. All people. Repent and be baptized. Now notice this in John chapter 3, verse 5. John chapter 3, verse 5 is a verse, and I like to bring this verse up because it's actually the verse that my wife, Kathy, was convicted. And she said, I need to be baptized. This is what Jesus says. Now realize what Jesus is, who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to Nicodemus here, and Nicodemus is a Sanhedrin. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night because he's afraid of what the Sanhedrin might say about him coming. And he says to Jesus, he says, "We know that you are a man who comes from God, because no one can do these things unless God be with him." And then Jesus immediately responds to him in John chapter 3, verse 3. He says these words, "Unless you are born again, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven." Now realize Nicodemus didn't understand that, and so he responded back to him in verse 4, and he says in verse 4, he says these words, he says, "How can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And then Jesus explains it to him. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Jesus explains it to him and he says, "I want you to understand something. I'm not talking about a physical birth, because I'm talking about a spiritual birth." And he says this in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless someone is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, how plain is that? Unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit. And he goes on to say in verse 6, and he tells us in verse 6, he says, "That which is flesh is flesh, but that which is spirit is spirit." And I've heard the argument all the time, says, well, you know, Jesus is talking about being born of the water, that's the fleshly birth. No, because Jesus says, unless you are born of the water and the Spirit, and then he goes on in verse 6, and he says, "That which is flesh, but that which is spirit..." He's talking about a spiritual birth. Spiritual birth. Look also in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. This is a verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. This is a verse that too often people don't want to read. Because it says this. He's talking about those who were saved by the eight that were in the ark. And he says these words, he says, "Corresponding to that," what does it say? "Baptism now does what?" Corresponding to that. Now this is a verse, and I will tell you this, this is a verse, and I've heard people say, "Oh, that, you know, that verse doesn't count." Yeah, well, I think it does. If it's in there, it counts. But oftentimes, and too oftentimes, what I hear is that, "Oh, we can cross that verse out. That really doesn't mean that." Yes, it does. Baptism is part of salvation. You must be baptized in order to get to heaven. John 3, 5. 1 Peter 3:21 tells us that unless you are born, I'm sorry, 1 Peter 3:21 says these words, that baptism now saves you. It's all part of it. Now look also at John chapter 3, verse 3. I spoke of this just a minute ago. Baptism symbolizes a new birth. A new birth. Remember back several years ago, there was a real big push out there in the world. They were talking about being born again. And they said, are you a born again Christian? Y'all remember that? I remember that really well because y'all don't know this about me, but you know, I'm going to tell you a lot of stuff about me so y'all figure it out. But I want you to know something that you know, my father passed away when I was 13 years old. And my mother, through her wisdom and God's help and guidance, purchased what was known as a Bressler's 33 flavor ice cream place. And we had it in the middle of the hallway in Phoenix Village Mall. Do any of y'all remember going there and getting some ice cream at Bressler's 33 flavors? Well, you know what? I probably dipped it for you. Because my mother and I worked there. And I still have a callus on my finger right here, believe it or not, from dipping ice cream. Dipping that old hard ice cream. And Mom ran that thing. And through that, she paid for me to go to college. It was a godsend to us, truly. But I want you to know something. I was there one day scooping ice cream, and this individual came up to me. And he had sat there at the end of the counter, and I had served him some ice cream, and he was watching me go around talking to people and dipping ice cream and whatnot. And he calls me over, and I walk over to him, and he says, "You're a born-again Christian, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, I am." Do you understand what that means? And of course he said, "Oh yes, I know exactly what that means." Well, he didn't. But he thought he did. Now to be born again, and realize this, to be born again in Romans chapter 6 verse 4 describes it very, very well. And Romans chapter 6 verse 4 tells us exactly what baptism symbolizes. It symbolizes the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it symbolizes. And so in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it says this, that once you are raised from that watery grave, you walk in the newness of life. We are new creatures. We're not the same as we were. Go back and remember. Some of you may have to go back further than others. But remember, go back and remember the time that you were baptized. How did you feel when you came up out of that water? Awesome. Great response. Because we know that we are part of God's kingdom. Awesome. I remember when I was in Guyana, there was this lady, she was 84 years old. We baptized her. First time she'd ever heard the gospel. She said, "I need to be baptized." We baptized her. She came up in that out of that water. She clapped her hands and she said, "Praise be to God." You bet. You bet. Hallelujah. I remember when I was young and I was baptized and I came up out of that water and I said to myself, "I will never sin again." Yeah, that didn't work. But I had that desire. And I had a good friend of mine tell me. This was a lady. This was the mother of one of my best friends. She told me these words. She said, "That's the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life." And I want you to know the greatest gift that we can give to our children is the knowledge of the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, to believe and to be baptized. We're there. We're there. Now, I want to look at two major arguments that I hear all the time dealing with people who say, you know, we don't have to be baptized. The first one is in James chapter 2, verse 19, that I'm going to look at real fast. And I mentioned this just a minute ago, but realize what I hear a lot. The thief on the cross was never baptized. You're right. You're right. He was not baptized. And I even had a Church of Christ person say one time, which I kind of disagreed with him on it, but he even said this one time in a sermon, and he said, you know, we don't know if he wasn't baptized in John's baptism. You're right, we don't know that. But it wouldn't have mattered. For two reasons. Number one, John's baptism is not the same baptism that we're under today. John's baptism could not have been for the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 6. Why? Because Jesus hadn't died, he hadn't been buried, he hadn't been resurrected yet. I'm going to tell you something that you may agree with me, you may not agree with me on, but I'm going to tell you something quite interesting. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not the New Testament. Okay, some of you may agree, some of you may not agree. It is not the New Testament. It is the fulfillment of the Old. Okay? It's the story of how Jesus Christ fulfills the Old Testament. And it's the transition, because John is the transition from the Old to the New, to make people ready for what's coming on, which is the requirement for baptism. That's what that is. So even though in your Bible that you get today, it'll show Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament, folks, that's really not it. Because the New Testament commands what Jesus told His apostles to do starts when? Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost. And so we today are under the baptism that is spoken of in Acts chapter 2. We are baptized for the remission of sin in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's why we are baptized. We are baptized in the likeness of His death, and therefore we are raised in the likeness of His resurrection. That is a great, great thing to know. Because when people tell you that the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, you're right. He wasn't under the new law. He was still under the old law. And my other response to that is this. Remember the man who was sick of the palsy that they put on a mat and they lowered him through the ceiling to Jesus? Remember this? And Jesus looked at this man, and He said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." Remember that? And then there was a lot of people that were hanging around that started thinking, well, who has the power to forgive sin except God? And the Scripture tells us that Jesus, knowing their thoughts, He said, "So that you will know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sin." He looked at the man that was sick of the palsy and He says, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Jesus had that power. Now, there's no way in this world that that man on the cross could have possibly come down off that cross and been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the remission of sin in the manner that we are baptized today. No way. But Jesus has the power to forgive sin. And so when he looked at Jesus, as he says, "Remember me," he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now the second argument. Oh, excuse me, I'd already done the second one. Go back to the first one. Back to the first one. All you have to do is believe. And like I told you before, the demons believe. The demons believe. Folks, they pull that out of context from John chapter 3, verse 16. And remember, back several years ago, there was a man that used to go to all the major football games and stuff, and he sat where the camera would see him, and he had this wig that he put on, this great big wig, and it was all colored, different colored hair and stuff, and he'd sit there and he'd wag back and forth, and when the camera had hit him, he'd hold up a sign that said John 3:16. Y'all remember that? I remember it real well. But I want you to understand something about that. He's right in that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. You better believe it. It's right. But read those words. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, what's the word? Should not perish. Does it say will not perish? No, there's a difference. Mark 16, 15 and 16 says, will be saved. Should not perish. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you should not perish. But folks, there's more to it. Because like I said a minute ago, even the demons believe. Even the demons believe. Now I want to go down, so skip on down there. Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. This is probably, my opinion, this is probably the most powerful verse that you can use to convince somebody to be baptized. Remember what happens in Matthew chapter 3. John is baptizing in the Jordan. People are coming to him from all around being baptized by John. But remember, John's baptism was not for the remission of sin. It was unto what? Repentance, okay? So it was a sign of repentance. It was not what we are baptized in today. But Jesus came to John to be baptized. John is Jesus' cousin. John knows Jesus. John knows, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit from the time of conception, John knows, folks, that Jesus has no sins to be forgiven of. John knows that Jesus has no sins to repent of. And so John's response to Jesus would have been my response to Jesus. It would have been exactly the same. John said to Jesus, said, "Look, I know you don't have any sin to be forgiven of. I know you don't have anything to repent of. So it would be better for you to baptize me rather than me baptize you." And Jesus responded and said, "Permit it to be so now. For, hear these words, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, anybody who comes to you and says, well, I don't think I want to be baptized. I don't think I need to be baptized. Jesus thought it was necessary. And Jesus had no sin. But here's the key. It is fitting for all of us to fulfill all righteousness. Therefore, if the Bible tells you you need to do something, then go and do it. If we are commanded to sing in our worship service, then sing out. If we are commanded to pray without ceasing, then pray without ceasing. If we are commanded every week to partake of the Lord's Supper, to remember His death, His burial, and His resurrection, then take of the Lord's Supper every week to remember His death, His burial, and resurrection. Because, folks, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And if you have not been baptized, I want you to know this, you have not fulfilled all righteousness. And if you know somebody who is thinking about it one way or the other, and they're saying, well, I don't know if I should or I shouldn't, tell them it was important enough for Jesus to do it, then it's important enough for you. Fulfill all righteousness. Do all things in accordance with the commands of God. And folks, we can then just be like the thief on the cross. When we leave this earth, that day you will be with them in paradise. If you have a need this morning, a need for our prayers, or a need for baptism, we ask you to come while together we stand and sing.